Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that your word is true. We trust every word in it, Lord, and we also know that we don't fully understand all the time what we're reading. I pray today, God, that we can see your heart and allow your heart to penetrate ours and cause us to be much more like you today, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Mort wanted to make sure that his phone was off so he could hear every word. I appreciate that. Yeah. You know, when we meet someone, oftentimes first impressions, we make a judgment about whether we're going to like that person or not. Based on past experiences, based on ways that we've been raised, based on a lot of different things. Maybe based on something they said or something we heard they might have said or reputation. And oftentimes we misread what's going on because we're not listening with God's heart and God's eyes. Amen. And Peter was kind of in that situation. Peter had been staying with a tanner, which is kind of a big step for him to be hanging out with somebody that's working with dead hides. And yet he's not quite to the point where God wants him to be. The church was supposed to grow worldwide, and that was God's plan from the very beginning. Even when he blessed Abraham, he told Abram that he was going to be a blessing to all nations. And so it never was intended for just the Jews. It's always been intended for all peoples, all nations, all races, everyone. Peter had a heart that was really big for the Jews. And he had stretched a little bit by going to the Samaritans. And they were half Jewish, so that was kind of okay. But now God's going to stretch him a little bit more. You know that God had already stretched. In the Old Testament you find it, and in Philip had already introduced Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so, you know, God's word is already spreading to the nations. Even back at Pentecost, there were a lot of people from different nations there. But most all of them would have been there because they had proselytized to Judaism. They would have been there, even if they'd been Gentiles, they were practicing Jews. They had converted to Judaism, and that's probably mostly still who Peter felt comfortable with. How many of us, when we're hanging out with different crowds, different groups, we feel more comfortable with some than we do with others? When God's church is being built, is it only going to be built with people that look like us and feel like us and talk like us, or is it going to be universal, all nations? I know that when we get to praise God for eternity, there's going to be somebody from every tribe and nation shouting praises to the Father. And we're going to do this together. And it's going to be unity in the body. And that's really what we would hope would be the case here on earth as well. Chapter 10 of Acts today, on page 1678 in your pew Bible, Acts chapter 10, and there's only 48 verses. I'm going to attempt to do all of this chapter today. I could have included the first part of chapter 11 as well, because the story kind of gets repeated two or three times here. This is an important section of church growth. This is an important pivotal time in Peter's life, and I think in the life of the church. It's something, as we look at this isn't just history. It is history. It's very historic. It's true. It's what it is. And yet, it's also got messages for each one of us. And I hope that we can feel and hear those messages today. Lord, bless your word. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Before I go too much further here, first of all, Caesarea was kind of a capital city of sorts for the Roman Empire in this area, named after Caesar. It was very Roman. And there's a cohort of soldiers there. The Italian regiment probably had about 600 soldiers, and a centurion would have been in charge of about 100 of those. This is a Roman soldier that would have known about what the Roman soldiers had done with Jesus Christ not too much earlier. He would have been very aware of a lot of this. And as we read here, this is a Roman soldier that has turned away from all of the gods that the Romans were worshiping. They had multiple gods. And he was trying to follow the true God, but he had not met Jesus yet. And so it's kind of a beautiful story that Jesus weaves things together to bring Cornelius to full knowledge of saving grace, saving faith. Verse 2. He, Cornelius, and his family, all his family, were devout and God-fearing. Now, they had not proselytized or converted to Judaism fully, but they were trying to follow the one true God. They recognized who God was, and they were God-fearing, they were devout. And then here's a demonstration of how that looks. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. If we're devout towards God, if we're God-fearers, we're going to give generously and pray regularly. We're going to try to do what we can with that vertical and with the horizontal, with one another. So we're going to, you know, that the cross is kind of a good symbol of that, isn't it? You've got the vertical and you've got the horizontal, and we really need both. If we're truly followers of Jesus, we can't say, yeah, I can do that, and then hate all of our neighbors. Or we can't just love our neighbors and never spend any time with God. It can't just be social gospel. It's got to be relational with God as well. And here's Cornelius and his entire family were devout followers, God-fearers, and they prayed and gave regularly to others. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. I think most of us, that would freak us out. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. That's pretty logical. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And as I look at this, I wonder, okay, here's this angel, a messenger from God. That's what angels are. And he could have given the gospel, the message. But I never read anywhere in Scripture where angels are giving the gospel. God has given that responsibility and privilege to us as humans. And so he tells Cornelius, go find this human, this vessel that I have, this messenger, a human messenger, and bring him. And he gave him some pretty specific instruction on who and how and where. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. His servants and this soldier must have also wanted to follow God, to listen to this story and not kind of just mock their master and laugh at him. I mean, it's like, yeah, some angelic being came and talked to me and he told me to go to this town or send you, so will you go and bring Peter back? So here's God at work in Cornelius and preparing the way, but he's also preparing the way in Peter's heart. About noon the following day, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Before I talk about Peter here, just think about these servants. They just went 30 miles on foot in a day. I mean, we've seen some of the PCT hikers, right? Yes. A lot of them can do that, but they're moving. And to be in that kind of shape where your master says, hey, would you go 30 miles away and bring somebody back? Yes. And they're hoofing it. And okay, so we'd be walking down to at least the reptile zoo there. Wow. A little beyond that before you hit 30 miles. You're almost into Monroe. Wow. Or you might be on right at the outskirts of Monroe there for 30 miles.
35 is my place. I'm part of town.
So that's a good walk.
Yes.
You could do that in a day, I suppose, if you really pushed yourselves and...
At least it's downhill.
Yeah, well, until they come back.
I'm still at the tunnel.
They have the advantage of walking on good Roman roads.
Good Roman roads, yeah. Not like Highway 2. Probably a lot less hazards as far as some of the vehicles coming at you. But there'd be other hazards, some of the robbers and, yeah.
Chariots,
possibly. Probably not a lot of chariots around there at that time. But well, Peter's up on the roof praying too. And it's interesting that both Cornelius and Peter are going to have visions, but who gets visions? It's people that are seeking after God. If you're not seeking God, you're less likely to get a vision, although he can still intervene like he did with Saul.
Yes.
And say, hey, dude, why are you persecuting me? But most of the time when you seek God, you're going to find him. He promises that. Mm-hmm. Peter's up on the roof praying, and that typical flat roof, you know, someplace where you'd go just for peace and quiet and getting away from all the hubbub of the city and the household. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. Like a large sail or something, and it had four corners. It's being let down to earth. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, some of those animals in there would have been clean animals, ones that he could eat, and some weren't. But one of the problems with that is if something's in contact with an unclean animal, it becomes unclean. So in Peter's mind, this is not a message from God. He's seeing something. He's in a trance. He's not sure what this is. It seemed kind of strange to him. And like Peter often did with God, when God would give him some instruction, he said, "No, Lord. Surely not, Lord." That those two words shouldn't go together, by the way. And yet, in our hearts and in our minds, how often do they?
Yes.
Amen to that. Yes, Lord, is what we should be proclaiming with every breath.
Yes.
And I remember, you know, in Peter's life, Jesus was explaining to them that he's going to have to go to the cross and suffer and die. And Peter pulls him aside and says, "That's not going to happen, God." No. And Peter was told he was going to deny Jesus. And he said, "No, I would never deny you." He keeps on contradicting his Lord. And it would be humorous if it wasn't me looking in the mirror and saying, how often do I see something in Scripture that's really clear and no, I don't know if I want that. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Which is hilarious because there was this time where Peter and some of the other disciples were walking along with Jesus and they're eating, and some of the religious leaders came and questioned Jesus, why do they eat with unclean hands? They didn't do a ceremonial washing before they eight. Mark 7:18, or Mark 7:1. I'll start with verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. This was very important to their religious beliefs. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, because if you've gone to the marketplace, you might have touched something that a Gentile touched. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They're wasting their time. Their teachings are merely human rules.
Amen.
A lot of us as religious people end up elevating the human traditions and the human rules on the same plane as Scripture, and then try to hold other people to our standards, to human standards, instead of to God's. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Then jumping to verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Jesus was kind of on a roll this day, I think, you know. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared, all food's clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of our person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. In that passage where it said that he declared all foods clean to eat, that was in parentheses. I don't think that the disciples understood that at that time. I think they were just still trying to get it. And his, are you so dull, was a question he often could ask them, because like them, like us, we look at God's word and we just don't get the message sometimes. Back to Acts. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. I'm sure that wasn't 100% true, so Peter's not clear on that, but again, he's not understanding that what's clean and what's unclean comes from the heart. He missed that part of Christ's message. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. With Peter, oftentimes he had to hear something three times before he got it. Yeah, I probably am one of those. Yeah, you know, it's repetition sometimes is good. When Peter heard that the rooster crow the third time, and then when Peter hears from Jesus, do you love me?
Yes. Yes.
Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter wasn't going to really understand this even after three times. But he's understood it enough to be obedient. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient enough to tell us again and again. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, he still didn't really get it. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Of course, he's in a trance still and didn't really hear this. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, men are looking for you. Three men are looking for you, maybe two in some older translations, but men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. I'm assuming that some of the good deeds that he was doing, the needy people that he was helping, were probably Jewish people that were in need, maybe some widows or orphans. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Of course, inviting Gentiles into a house to be guests is a little bit of a stretch for a Jewish individual, but it's not that unheard of. It was okay for them to demonstrate hospitality to foreigners. The next section is going to be where he really steps over the line and goes into a Gentile's house and communes with them. So they stayed as guests for the night. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. In chapter 11, it talks about six of them that were there with them. So there's at least, you know, those seven plus the other three. There's 10 people going down the road together. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. So it's taken 4 days from the time that Cornelius has had this vision to the time that Peter and his posse arrived down there. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Probably not in worship, but just as honoring someone that he'd heard about, assuming that an angel's not going to send some nobody to him. So he's demonstrating honor and reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Peter doesn't accept that kind of honor. He's part of the body. He's not the big head. While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." That's a nice, warm welcome, right? You know, you guys aren't worth me coming to you according to our rules and laws. But, and I love that, and how many times in Scripture do we see man's trying to do something one way, and then you see, "But God."
Amen.
"But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections," even though I'm going to mention my objections to you. "May I ask why you sent me? Why you sent for me?" I don't know that Peter really even understands now why he's there. So he asks Cornelius, "May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Are we ready to give an answer if someone asks for that hope that lies within us? You know, "Tell us everything that God has commanded you to tell me." I might hem and haw around a bit and say, "Well, I don't think he specifically told me to tell you anything," but I think Peter's starting to get it here. He knows everyone is welcome in God's kingdom. He knows that he's been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then Peter began to speak. And I love the way he starts out here. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." You know, the brother of Jesus, James, writes a little section about this in James chapter 2. Jesus' half-brother, James 2, page 1844 in the Pew Bible. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." That's a command from God. In verse 8 of that same chapter, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." Back in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, a little description of our God here. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes.
Amen.
He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Now, if God was waiting for an equal, waiting for somebody that was like him to commune with, he'd never find anyone else. There's no one else like our God.
Amen.
And yet he shows no favoritism in his love.
That's right.
He also shows no favoritism in his judgment. But accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. We're back in Acts. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He's assuming that they've heard this message by now. We know that Philip had worked his way up to Caesarea. He's probably spoken the truth. But sometimes we hear the truth and we don't really hear it with our hearts. Verse 37, again, you know, he's recognizing that this isn't brand new information for these individuals. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And so he's saying there's this general knowledge. Everyone in that area, I'm sure, has heard of Jesus, heard of the good things that he'd done, even probably heard of his death and whatnot. But then there's this special group that got to be witnesses. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead. There's another but God that I'm very thankful for. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Demonstrating that bodily resurrection.
Yes.
He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. I think we all fall into that category one way or another.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All the living and the dead, right?
Mm-hmm.
All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Thank you, Jesus.
This is probably just a summary of Peter's message, but we know that he's sort of interrupted here. You know, I love it. If Holy Spirit wants to come and interrupt me when I'm preaching any time, I'm done. Take it, you know, do what you want, God. He's just proclaimed that there's forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus Christ to all that believe. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. It's another good reason why Peter had these six individuals with him. Because when he gets to Jerusalem, he gets attacked. Why did you go into that Gentile's house? Why did you eat with Gentiles? Why this? Why that? And and he's got witnesses with him. It's like, no, this was God. God did this. This wasn't just Peter going running off on his own. So they're astonished that these Gentiles actually are receiving the Holy Spirit just like they'd received the Holy Spirit back at Pentecost. For they heard them speaking in languages, in tongues, and praising God. You know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your lips are going to praise God.
Yes.
If you believe in your heart and proclaim with your mouth that God, Jesus is Lord, you're saved. I mean, and you can't really proclaim the goodness of God without Holy Spirit. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I love this. These astonished Jews that came with him are now baptizing these Gentiles and welcoming them as brothers and sisters and saying, yes, there's one body. One spirit, one faith, one Lord. He ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. That other part of the command, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. That teaching part had to take place still. We're to make disciples. We're not just to make converts. And Peter stays with them for a while. And then he has to go and explain his actions to all the religious people. Are we more worried about what the religious people around us think of us than we are of what God thinks of us? Are we looking at our heart? That little introspection saying, you know, it's what's in my heart that matters to God. Maybe I should let God do some cleaning in there. Turn it around. God's no respecter of persons. God doesn't show favoritism.
Amen.
Do I show favoritism?
Mm.
Do I have certain people that I want to honor more than others?
Mm.
Do I have certain ones that I want to dishonor more than others?
Yeah.
If we have the heart of God, we love everybody. I can't say that I'm there. Yeah. I know that that's where I want to be. Father, thank you that we can turn to you for strength, for comfort, for guidance. But I thank you also for your continual demonstration of your love for us. You didn't wait for us to be perfect and ready. You called us while we were yet sinners. You didn't give up on us all the times that we failed you, Lord. And you're still going to hold us accountable for everything that we've ever done one way or another.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the penalty.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, that you're Lord of all lords, King of all kings. And accepting of all peoples, all people groups. Pray that we will be able to meet many from different races, backgrounds, socioeconomic status, Lord. And I pray that we can demonstrate your love appropriately and positively to everyone we come in contact with. Thank you again that Jesus, we can pray in your name. Amen.